From the Conference Center in Salt Lake City, Utah, this is Conversations, featuring discussions with members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with a unique perspective or an interesting story here on the Mormon Channel. Today's conversation is with Sister Barbara Thompson, Second Counselor in the General Relief Society Presidency of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The host for this conversation is Sherry Dew. Sherry Dew is currently the president and CEO of Deseret Book Company and a former member of the General Relief Society Presidency of the Church.
Welcome. We are delighted to welcome Sister Barbara Thompson, the Second Counselor in the General Relief Society Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to Conversations here on the Mormon Channel. For those not familiar with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Relief Society is the organization for women 18 and older in the church. The Relief Society numbers more than 6 million women. It's believed to be one of the oldest and largest organizations for women in the world. It was organized in 1842 and now operates in more than 170 countries. Sister Thompson, we have absolutely been delighted as we've looked forward to having you on Conversations. Thank you so much for joining us.
Well, thank you, Sherry. It's a pleasure to be here, especially with you.
Well, it's a treat for me for many reasons, and many who are listening to this will know a lot about you and some will not, so let me give just a little bit of background.
Okay.
And then we'll dive into some questions. As a former Ward Activities Committee chair, Barbara Thompson says that she's actually more comfortable wearing Levi's and putting together hygiene kits than serving as a member of the Relief Society General Presidency, though she hastens to add that she's very grateful for her calling in the Relief Society Presidency. Having served as a missionary in the Germany Hamburg mission, as a gospel doctrine teacher, as a young women camp director, as a Laurel and Beehive advisor, as a ward young women president, as a ward Relief Society counselor, and as a Relief Society general board member, she believes that, and I quote her when I say this, when sisters have a testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel, they are moved to action, unquote. Born to Pete and Fern Thompson in San Luis Obispo, California, Sister Thompson and her family later moved to Granger, Utah, which is a suburb of Salt Lake City, where she grew up. She has always loved sports and camping, but her favorite pastime is visiting with friends and with family. With a master's degree in social work from the University of Utah, Sister Thompson worked for the Utah Department of Human Services for 30 years. Since retiring, she has served as executive director of an international organization that serves abused and neglected children. Sister Thompson is the second unmarried woman to serve as a member of the Relief Society General Presidency. Although she is not married or had children of her own, she says, quote, I have borrowed family members and friends, and I have always had a lot of support from the sisters of the church, unquote. Her message to the sisters of Relief Society is simply, love the Lord, come into Christ with your whole heart. Women face incredible challenges, but when we rely on the gospel and the sisterhood we have in Relief Society, our burdens will be lighter. I simply want to add to this formal bio that Barbara Thompson is bright, she's insightful, she's deeply faithful, she's a gifted teacher, she has an unbelievable wit, and she's a beloved leader. I've told her this before and she doesn't believe it, but I'm going to say it because it's true, and now that I'm putting it on air, it will for sure be true, that all I have to do is mention her name to my mother, and she goes on and on and on about how she loves Sister Barbara Thompson. Is it okay if I call you Barbara, because I feel like we're friends?
Yes, please.
We're delighted to spend a little time with you and to just talk about Relief Society, and but also some of your life experiences, so that those listening can benefit from what you've learned and what you're learning now, and just from the various experiences you've had in your life. So because I love Relief Society too, I'm so tempted to dive in there, but I'm going to hold back for just a little bit so we can lay some groundwork. Let's go back to your childhood, to your growing up years.
Way back.
Way, way back. She says that knowing that she and I are basically the same age.
Yeah. Who
anyway,
would have ever thought you'd get to this point?
I didn't think I would ever grow up this much. Anyway, there have no doubt been incidents and experiences along the way. And I'm really thinking with this first question, experiences you had when you were young in some of your formative years that you look back and you say, you know, they helped me set a course for not just church activity, but for gaining a personal testimony of the Savior and of the restoration of the gospel. Are there some moments that leap out for you?
Honestly, I feel like my life was just a series of happy childhood memories. I have wonderful parents. They're both deceased now, but they set the stage in our home for us to learn how to work and how to play and how to love the Lord and how to serve other people. My parents were a wonderful example, and when I think back of some of my favorite memories, it was usually memories that we had with the family, and we could hardly do anything with the family without having the church interwoven in everything we did. I can remember going to the welfare farm with my father when I was a child, and I didn't do much work, but I can remember the breakfast they fed us afterwards, and it was good. But I can remember it was quite a sacrifice for him. He was a pharmacist, and he had his own stores, and so he needed to have a relief pharmacist come in and work while he went out and served on the farm. So I did that with him, and I can always remember going over to Relief Society with my mother, setting up for the Ward Bazaar or another Relief Society or primary activity. And it was a frequent occurrence when I came home from school that my mother had prepared a meal or some food to take to a neighbor or a friend. And so my parents were great examples, and I think that's what stands out for me the most.
Are there any specific examples you would give of, well, you've given a great one about going to the welfare farm and eating the breakfast and watching your dad serve and probably pulling a weed or two along the way. Are there any other specific kinds of moments where you could feel that you were starting to have a testimony, that you were starting to feel within yourself, not what your mom and dad believed, but you were starting to think, I do believe this. I know this is true.
Mm-hmm. One thing that comes to mind is a trip that we took back east, back to New York area, and we visited a lot of the early church history sites. And I can remember I was 8 years old. We went to the Sacred Grove, and I was so excited to go there. And I can remember walking in that grove and fully expecting to have a vision, frankly. Of course, I didn't have a vision, but I'll tell you, I really knew that I felt something special. I didn't realize at that moment that that was the Holy Spirit, but my parents talked about that, and I realized later that what I was feeling was the Holy Ghost, and that was a very special experience in my life, and I think that that's how most things have come to me, that just a little bit here and a little bit there, and it might be in a family home evening, or it might be in a church meeting, or it might be when visiting a neighbor or friend or experiencing the illness of someone or an accident that someone has had. But each of these little experiences have added to my testimony and helped me to know that there was a loving Heavenly Father and a Savior who cared about me.
Mm-hmm. Jumping forward just a few years, what impact did your mission have on you?
I didn't want to go on a mission very much. I was in college, and President Kimball had made a special call to all the worthy young men to go on a mission, and that couples and sisters were needed as well. And I can remember after that general conference thinking, well, I really need to pray and see if I should go on a mission. So I did that, and I was quite relieved when I didn't seem to get any answers to that prayer, and I didn't have any kind of feeling that I should go on a mission, and I said, oh, good, I'm glad about that. And so I went on my merry way, and several months later, my bishop called me in, and he said, you know, I've been thinking about you, and your name's come up as I've gone over the ward list several times. And he said, I feel like I can't call you on a mission, but I feel like I should ask you if you want to go on a mission. And he said, would you like to? And I said, well, not really. And he said, well, will you pray about this and see if this is something that the Lord would like you to do? And I said, okay, I will. I went home, and my mother said, oh, I always knew you'd go on a mission. And I said, well, I haven't said yes yet. And I thought, well, my father was the stake president. He'll surely want me to go. And he came home, and he was not as exuberant as my mother was. And he said, well, you know, that is clearly your decision. And so as a family, we fasted and prayed, and I knew that that was the thing I should do. And after that decision was made, it was an easy decision. And my mission call came to Hamburg, Germany, and it was a wonderful experience. It was the hardest thing I think I've ever done in my life. But what an outpouring of the Spirit. And I think that solidified my testimony. And I learned the gospel much better than I think I would have in any other way. And I had the experience of teaching and testifying about the Savior and about the restoration of the gospel and about living prophets. So my mission has affected, I think, every day of my life since then.
No way to replace it, is there? Nothing else that could have done what it did.
Not quite,
and
no.
What an inspired bishop to have triggered the entire process of determining if you would go. It's wonderful to think about.
Yeah, I think Heavenly Father maybe had a little bit harder time getting through to me at the time because I was so expecting wanting a no answer. Mm-hmm. And so he had to nudge me another way.
Thanks for sharing. That's a great story. You know, it's not even fair to ask this, but because it's like saying, oh, you're so funny, you have such a great sense of humor. Now, show us your great sense of humor. I mean, you know, that can just be so awkward. But the reality is you have a great wit and a great sense of humor from my point of view, coupled with what seems to me a really practical outlook on life. Is that a reflection of your parents, your home, your childhood? Is it just native to you? But it's a wonderful way, and I think it's why so many people, including my mother, feel a real natural affinity and affection for you and comfortable with you.
Well, growing up, our family tried not to take things too seriously. I think to grow up and get along in a family, you have to have a sense of humor, and you have to be able to not get so uptight about everything. Actually, most of my siblings and I, we thought we were a lot more funny than we really are. We used to laugh a lot. And we sometimes, when we get together now, we still tell the same old stories that we've always talked about. So we have a good laugh. Mm-hmm. But I think it's important to not get so serious that everything is stressful all the time.
Let's talk for a minute about a topic that's predictable that we would discuss, and that being the fact that you have not yet married. Notice how I put that element of hope in there.
Not yet.
And I want to play a little excerpt from a message that you gave in a General Relief Society meeting where you talk about this, and then I'll have a question related to what you stated.
Okay. When I left high school, my goals were to attend college for at least a couple of years, get married to a handsome man, have four perfect, beautiful children, two boys and two girls. My husband was to have a large income so I wouldn't need to work, and then I planned to do church and community service. Thankfully, one of my goals was to be an active and faithful member of the church. Well, as you may know, many of my goals were not realized in the way I had hoped. I finished college, served a mission, got a job, continued on with my schooling to earn a master's degree, and continued working in my profession for many years. I thought, sure, marriage was going to happen 13 years ago when I opened a fortune cookie and read, "You will be married in less than a year." But there was no handsome man, no marriage, no children. Nothing had gone as I had planned except for one thing. I tried to be an active and faithful member of the church. For this I am most grateful. It has made all the difference in my life.
What a great excerpt, Barbara. Now, there is nothing easy about being unmarried. I'm going to ask you the question I've always wanted to be asked, and that is, what would you like to go on record as saying about being unmarried?
Well, I guess I've learned over the years that you just go on with life. You try to be happy and make yourself useful. Serve. I realized many years ago that I would get into a bit of a pity party from time to time. And this one time it was brought quite poignantly to my mind when I guess I had been feeling sorry for myself. And one of my friends said to me, "Oh, you know, they've got a course over at the college that you might want to take. She says, I think you would excel at it." And I said, "Oh, what's that?" And she said, "Whine your way to alienation." And I got the point that I wasn't really a pleasure to be around when I was caught up in myself and feeling sorry for myself. And so I've tried, and that's not to say that I've never felt down or felt bad about that. I think that for most of us, we probably try to question ourselves and say, well, what's wrong with me? I've tried to keep the commandments and live the way I should, so why don't I have a marriage, a husband, and a family? Aren't those good and worthy goals? And so I've asked myself those questions. And I guess the answer always comes down to me is that I'm so thankful that I know beyond any doubt that my Heavenly Father loves me. And I don't know how all of this is going to work out. I reread my patriarchal blessing from time to time, and I think, well, just about everything I've ever wanted is promised in there. And, of course, it depends on my faithfulness. But I've learned that there are many things that single people can do, and I hope that no single person ever sells himself or herself short. But I hope that also that we don't lose sight of that goal to be married and to have a family, because that's the plan.
You know, the reality is, and I'm sure you've heard this a lot, that I can just about write the script that you'll speak somewhere and or be in a group somewhere and someone will pull you aside, and maybe several someones, and they'll say something like, "Can I just talk to you about something?" Or, "Can I just talk to you about my daughter?" Or, "Can I just talk to you about, you know, whatever?"
Yes. Uh-huh.
"My sister is struggling so much with staying active in the church because she's not married and it's so hard for her." What do you tell them? What's your counsel for those who are not yet married, who just find it a stumbling block almost, their marital status, I mean, in terms of staying active in the church? What's your counsel?
Well, I think it's difficult to have just a one-pat statement that works for everyone. I've found that there are most things in the church, and actually most things in life, I really can do. I can have a job, and I can do well in my job without being married.
And a meaningful job.
I can serve in the church. I would think in almost every calling that any other woman would be called to, I think I can do that. That doesn't require that I'm married for most callings in the church. I just don't see many ways that I would be eliminated or that I wouldn't be able to participate because of my marital status. Now, I realize that sometimes you feel excluded when people are talking about a marriage class or a child parenting class or something like that, or when people are discussing their children. I think we spend too much time worrying and fretting and stewing rather than realizing the many ways we can contribute. Mm-hmm.
The answer, it seems to me, is exactly what you've just said, at least part of the answer, and it is service. It is involvement. It is learning to love the people that you're serving with.
I totally believe that, and I believe that we learn to love as we serve, and all of a sudden, I'm not a single person. I am a person who is a friend and companion to other people, or a teacher, or a counselor. There are many ways to contribute, and I think that probably we as single people limit ourselves more than others limit us. So that's just something to keep in mind.
Yeah, I think that's profound. The other thing that seems to happen, as you get a little older, you start to realize that everyone has disappointment. It comes in different ways, doesn't it? There's something really just true about understanding that this life is a test, and there are different ways the test can come.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, I think of some of the struggles I haven't had because I've been single. Every now and then when I would get down about not being married or not having children, I would talk with a friend who was having an extreme difficult situation with her children, or a real challenge in her marriage. And I thought, well, okay, maybe I'm not – I don't have to deal with that right now. Mm-hmm. So there are pluses and minuses. And, of course, I think that I'd go back to what I said before, that we remain hopeful and ready. But I don't want to dwell on the fact that I'm single and I'm deprived of something.
Yeah. I just want to remind our listeners that we're having a conversation with Sister Barbara Thompson of the Relief Society General Presidency here on the Mormon Channel. Let's go on. So a husband didn't materialize at the exact moment, and you'd been on a mission, and you had to get a job. You had to earn a living in some way. It became apparent at some point, and you chose to go into social work. Again, I want to play a little excerpt from an address, again, from a General Relief Society meeting address, where you mentioned about your career as a social worker, and then let me ask a question related to that.
Okay. I am a social worker by profession and have worked with many families over the years, mostly with families who are experiencing troubles or great challenges. I have seen some heartbreaking situations where I've seen children badly hurt, both physically and emotionally. I have seen children who have been abandoned and forgotten due to the substance abuse or addictions of their parents. I have seen 18-year-olds who have been in foster care and are now out on their own without any support and backing of a loving family to help them.
Would you give us just a glimpse into what you did as a counselor or working in social work? What kind of things did you do, and what did it teach you?
Well, I learned to appreciate my childhood and my parents and my family more than ever before. I am so grateful that I was able to avoid some of these things that I had seen, some of the abuse and abandonment and so on. I was also very aware that there are a lot of things that parents can do to prevent problems. And I thought how wonderful it would have been if a lot of these families had just been taught some very basic values of parenting and just being a good person. And I think that a lot of families and a lot of children didn't get this kind of parenting or any kind of structure or boundaries or teachings in their life that helped them. And so I learned that you really can prevent a lot of problems. The other thing that I learned is that probably every one of us are going to need help from somebody at some time. And it isn't because people are bad that they have problems. Sometimes problems just come. Mm-hmm. And I think that if we realize that we'll need the help of someone, and that learn to accept some help, and then hopefully learn to accept some good advice and counsel that come from others. So I loved being in social work. I really did. I love the interaction with people, and maybe I'm a busybody, but I enjoyed knowing enough about a person's life that
you could help.
Hopefully I was able to help. So I had a great career, and a lot of times it was depressing, but I really enjoyed it overall.
You know, I love what you said about the whole issue of that we all need help at some time. There's a statement that the Prophet Joseph made, and I frankly can't quote it very well, but the essence of it is that life is like a wheel, and that sometimes we're on top of the wheel and we can reach a hand out and help someone else pull someone else up. And sometimes we're on the bottom of the wheel and we need someone else to extend a hand and pull us up. And as I look at this, the events in my life, oh, wow, that is really true. Sometimes I've been in a better position to reach out to others, and sometimes I've needed the hand.
Right. I've certainly been in the same situation, and I can think of many instances where I've needed and wanted help and received help from other people. And so if I had the opportunity to do that in my career, I was really grateful. Another thing I learned in social work, and especially as I dealt with children who had been abused and neglected, was I realized the resiliency of the human soul. It's just amazing to me that some of the things that these children experienced, and yet they were able to get help. They could come back. Their spirit was intact and just needed to be strengthened and lifted. So,
did what you learn as you saw things that, as you saw kids come back, as you saw that when certain values or teachings would be introduced into a situation that could make a difference, okay, all of that learning that was going on and you were seeing from day to day, did you transport some of that knowledge into how you interacted with your own family? I mean, I know you love your nieces and nephews and your siblings and whatever. I mean, can you think of a way that that actually helped you help some of your family or friends better than maybe than you would have been prepared to?
Well, I think so. You know, sometimes it's good for parents to have someone that the children can step back, step away from the parents for a moment and get maybe some relief or some help. Both to my brothers and sisters and to my nieces and nephews, I think it was nice at times to just be able to separate themselves from the current situation that might be difficult and have some support or advice or a listening ear from someone else. And so I tried to provide that. I can remember one time when one of my nieces was having a bit of a struggle with her mother. Times were just a little bit conflictual. And I said, well, so what do you mean? What's happening? And she said, well, like, for instance, my mom told all of us that we better get our rooms cleaned up and all of our work done, or we weren't going to be able to go out on Friday or Saturday night. And she said, well, I didn't do mine because I wasn't planning on going anywhere. And I thought, you know, from her perspective,
it was practical.
Yeah, she didn't need to clean up her room. She wasn't going anywhere. But, of course, the point was that her mother wanted her to clean up her room and live in a nice environment, whether or not she was going anywhere. But how interesting communication is within a family. And I hope that I learned a few things that might have been able to be helpful to my family members.
On this theme of the family, let's take that just a little bit further. And I'm going to play another excerpt from a message. Actually, this is from a general conference address where you spoke about the family.
I was in the tabernacle when President Hinckley first delivered the proclamation on the family at the General Relief Society meeting in September of 1995. That was a great occasion. I felt the significance of the message. I also found myself thinking, this is a great guide for parents. It is also a big responsibility for parents. I thought for a moment that it really didn't pertain too much to me, since I wasn't married and didn't have any children. But almost as quickly, I thought, but it does pertain to me. I am a member of a family. I am a daughter, a sister, an aunt,
a cousin, a niece, and a granddaughter. I do have responsibilities and blessings because I am a member of a family. Even if I was the only living member of my family, I am still a member of God's family, and I have a responsibility to help strengthen other families.
I think this is really a marvelous statement about family. One of the things that just bugs me about as much as anything is when someone will say something like, well, you don't have a family. And I think, excuse me.
Yes.
And for a whole lot of reasons. And you've already spoken to this to some degree, but perhaps you would elaborate a bit about what it means to be an unmarried member of a family and what it means to be a member of God's family.
Well, again, I think I've drawn strength from my family from day one. I grew up in a wonderful family. Like I mentioned, I kind of borrow my brothers and sisters' children at times and enjoy their company very much. I love my nieces and nephews. I feel like I really have a responsibility to them to help and to support and to uplift and to teach. And I think what a shame it would be if I didn't contribute in any way to my family. I can remember having an opportunity every now and then to stay overnight with my nieces and nephews when they were young. And I wasn't much of a parent. It's probably good that I'm not a parent, but I can remember one time when my sister had four little girls. And the twins were the youngest. They were almost two. And I don't think my sister and brother-in-law had ever left them alone overnight. And so I was taking the weekend and staying with them. They'd been little pills all day. They usually were really good for their parents. But I'd kind of struggled all day. After I'd been with them for an hour, one of the girls said, "Well, you're not our mom. We don't have to do that, and you can't boss us." And by the time night came, I was anxious to get the kids to bed, and as they were kneeling down to pray, I was with one of the twins, and I was trying to help her pray, and I mentioned, "Bless that I'll be a good girl," and there was silence, and I said, "Bless I'll be a good girl." She wouldn't say it. And I said it one more time, and she said, "I don't want to bless, I'll be a good girl." So I said, "Oh, just get into bed. I've had enough of it." Just to let her know that I was the adult, I said, "And I'm telling your mother that you haven't been good, so you won't get a surprise when they come home." And I thought how afterward, having children and having families teaches us to love, to be patient, to be kind, that you're going to have challenging times often. And I imagine that many mothers feel pretty worn out at the end of a day, every day probably, because they just have so much love and care and concern, and they're continually sacrificing for their children and their families.
Let's transition that just a little bit. I'm going to shift a degree here just a teeny bit, and that is when you look at your influence in the family and in your sphere of influence, which for you, particularly in your current assignment, is huge. It's really huge at the moment and probably will be the rest of your life. I say that as background to say we're living in a time where we're watching what probably – constitutes the greatest period of global moral decline that the world's ever seen. And maybe there have been times in societies where the world was as wicked, but what wasn't happening then was 24/7 reporting of and covering of all the wickedness. So we're watching society be in a moral freefall. What counsel do you have? And I'm sure that you focus first on your family and your nieces and nephews and others with whom you have a personal kind of influence. But what counsel do you have for those who are trying to live a righteous life, but they're surrounded by filth?
Well, I think one of the things you just said is key. It's being made to look normal. Many of us are ridiculed nowadays if we choose to be chaste or virtuous, or and the society would tell you that, oh, that's silly to
be virtuous. It's not even reasonable.
No.
Yeah.
And yet, these couples that live together before marriage to test the waters to see if this is the thing that will work, you know, even if you were not a member of the church and even with just good social work principles, you find that that is not helpful. Where there's not a commitment and not a real desire to make this work no matter what, marriage isn't something you just test, you know, you just play at. And yet the world would tell you otherwise. And there are a lot of examples of things like that. Pornography, for instance. The world tells mm-hmm. you, oh, that's fine. There's no problem with that. And yet,
some even say it's healthy.
Well, yeah. And yet, the some of the experts now that are doing brain studies and so on are showing that there is an actual problem with the brain. It causes the channels of the brain to be mm-hmm. permanently rewired,
altered. Yeah.
Altered. That's a good word. And so, yeah, there's all this worldly influence. And the thing that I still think are the best protections is to keep the commandments. It's just very simple, very simple. Keep the commandments. Study your scriptures. Pray. Pray daily. Just be faithful. Now, I don't know any other protection or anything that will give you more safety and protection than keeping the commandments. And I know that there's some times that I have just prayed and prayed and prayed. And believe me, there is safety in prayer. Heavenly Father never meant for us to be alone. And he knew that we would be facing some awful things in this world. And again, the safety of following the living prophets, studying your scriptures, praying, keeping the commandments, keeping those baptismal covenants and other covenants mm-hmm. we've made.
Let me remind our listeners that we're talking with Sister Barbara Thompson from the Relief Society General Presidency here on the Mormon Channel in Conversations. Now, let's fast forward now to your current assignment as a counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. You have been serving now for just about 4 years. Tell me what you know today that you didn't know 4 years ago.
Oh, well, I thought I would be really smart after a while, and I'm still not. And yet, I'm learning an awful lot. I guess more than any one thing I've learned is that there is continuous revelation, and it's not just for the prophet and not just the Quorum of the Twelve, for example. It's not just for the general authorities. There's continuous revelation, and it is there. Our Heavenly Father wants to guide us. He wants to be able to help us, but he probably won't send down a lot of inspiration if we haven't asked for it. And further, if we won't follow it. And so I've learned more than anything that there's continuous revelation. And I've also learned that whether you're a prophet or just an individual member of the church like we are, that revelation is available to us. And that is most satisfying and makes me feel secure and happy.
Well, and you've seen it operating in auxiliary leaders and parents mm-hmm. and priesthood leaders in
yes.
umpteen different countries. I mean, you've seen it firsthand, have you not, as you've traveled?
Oh, yeah.
And as you've watched what happens as the Lord speaks directly to parents and families, but priesthood leaders and auxiliary leaders in their various responsibilities all over the earth.
It's amazing to watch these good leaders. Good people. I think that's the greatest thing that, as I've traveled, is I've noticed the faithfulness of people, the goodness of people, their willingness to sacrifice. Mm. I don't think the gospel is just simple and easy for any of us to live. I think it takes real effort. But I've been in some places where I'm absolutely amazed at the ability of people to keep the commandments and to mm-hmm. sacrifice and do what is necessary because they have a testimony of mm-hmm. the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
One of the hard things about the assignment is all the travel, and one of the joys about the assignment is all the travel.
That's exactly right.
And you fly into a city where you might only spend a few hours
yes.
with the leaders there. But in the process of this, you cover a lot of territory, and you've seen a lot of sisters, a lot of our sisters all over the earth. What do you understand and know about them that you didn't understand before you started having those repeated experiences? In other words, describe for me the Women of a Relief Society living around the earth.
I think we have some incredibly spiritual women. Things here seem easy. Just getting a hold of a manual
in some places
is very, very difficult. And I've tried to imagine myself, especially as I've seen women who are new converts, well, and men too, of course, that are called to quite heavy responsibilities in the church. And they've stepped right up. They have never seen a Relief Society in action or a primary. How do you conduct and have a primary?
When you've never seen one.
Right. And what do you do uh-huh. with young women? And yet these leaders step right up, and I have seen them go to their knees. Sometimes things get a little too easy. We have everything mapped out and programmed out and a checklist and a and we think, okay, we've got everything we need. But so many times I see women in these various countries, new members of the church, they just go right to their knees. They counsel among their presidency or whoever they have to help them. They counsel together. They seek wisdom. Mm-hmm. They study. They pray. But they really believe, and they do get inspiration and revelation to do their callings. And it's just amazing. It's wonderful to watch.
It's inspiring, isn't it?
Oh, it is.
It's so inspiring.
Absolutely.
You know, there are so many challenges, it seems to me, with women today. I'm thinking about a statement that Sister Patricia Holland made actually a number of years ago. Probably, I'm going to say 25 years ago, she made this statement. If I were Satan and wanted to destroy a society, I would stage a full-blown blitz on women.
Yes.
We see it. We see it unfolding before our eyes. I want to ask you something about that, but to put it in context, I want to let our listeners hear a statement you made in a General Relief Society meeting, basically on this general subject.
Sisters, now more than ever, we need women to step up and be strong. We need women to declare the truth with strength, faith, and boldness. We need women to set an example of righteousness. We need women to be anxiously engaged in a good cause. We need to live so that our lives bear witness that we love our Heavenly Father and the Savior Jesus Christ, and that we will do what they have asked us to do. We need to rescue all that is finest down deep inside of us, so that as daughters of God, we can do our part to build the kingdom of God. We will have help to do this. As Joseph declared, if you live up to your privileges, the angels cannot be restrained from being your associates.
When we think about what is happening in society today, we see even the very definition of womanhood and motherhood are being challenged and, in a lot of cases, polluted. Mm-hmm. What you really were counseling us, it seems to me, is you're counseling us to have influence, to have a righteous kind of influence. What would you say further to our sisters, to all of us as women, about how to do that in a world that undermines mothers, undermines families in many situations, defines ideal womanhood as something that is defined on a billboard or defined entirely by looks in many cases?
Well, I think first, women need to understand that they do have influence. We do have a lot of influence. Sometimes, I guess maybe some of us have complained for many years that, oh, we don't have as much power as the men do, or that kind of thing. And that always puzzles me. And I love the statement that Eliza R. Snow said many years back. She was, of course, the second general president of Relief Society. And she said, and I'm paraphrasing this, but don't worry so much about power as getting wisdom. And then you will have all of the power you have the wisdom to use. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really true. If women could only realize the power and influence we have for good, who can influence children more than their mother? Who can influence a husband more than his wife? I doubt that there are many who would be of a better influence. And I think down throughout history, think of the scriptures in the olden days and the power of the women in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Think of the women in church history, and most of the women didn't hold some big position or some powerful job mm-hmm. in the country, but they were women who were righteous. They were women who knew that they loved the Lord, they desired to serve, and they taught their children. This, the simple things about that we've already mentioned. Those simple things about being honest and virtuous, and we seek after things that are of good report and praiseworthy. I think women are born with a desire to be charitable and to be kind and to be nurturing. And when you think of these kinds of characteristics, I just don't think there's anything more powerful in the world than to use these abilities and these characteristics to help ourselves and others.
I couldn't agree more. You have served with and under the direction of some great women. You were on Elaine Jack's general board, if I'm remembering correctly. You serve as a counselor to Julie Beck.
Yes.
You serve with Sylvia Allred in the presidency today. I've met many of the women on your general board. They're just great.
Oh, they are.
They're just fantastic. Tell us what you've learned from associating with truly, truly great women.
I've seen hundreds of women in this church who are every bit as good and faithful and righteous and are willing to serve. I don't know why I was called to serve at this time, but I do know that there are many women that have these characteristics of Sister Jack and Sister Beck and Sister Allred. They study the scriptures, they pray, they fast, they work. I've never seen anyone that works harder than Sister Beck at trying to help Relief Society sisters learn who they are. And we've tried to focus on three things, you know, just three things. Mm-hmm. Increasing our faith, strengthening our family, and then serving and helping those in need.
Tell us what power you think Relief Society can have in a woman's life.
We've really studied as a presidency the history, and I love it. It's beautiful. But the thing that I've learned most from history is that you don't have to have some amazing position to be an extraordinary person. I laugh over and over as I read some of these journals of how great these women are. And I wish I could remember the woman who wrote this, but she'd talked about getting up, and she had cleaned the house and taken the rugs out and shaken the rugs, beat upon the rugs to get all the dust out. She'd done several loads of laundry, made 12 loaves of bread, and on. The list was almost endless. And then she said, and then it was time to get the children up for school. She's done all of these things, and it must be, what, 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock? In the morning. I was astounded. And so I've learned a lot from history. I've learned that good things will happen and hard things will happen and bad things will happen. But if we can maintain our faith, if we can just know, have that assurance in our hearts that our Heavenly Father loves us, that we're His precious daughters, if we can learn to have that trust in the Lord, then we're going to be okay, even if not so good things happen to us.
That's a marvelous testimony. It has been such a treat to visit with you today. We have learned so much from you, and I want to ask Barbara, if you have any parting thoughts and feelings about Relief Society, about the women of the church, or feelings about the gospel of Jesus Christ that you'd like to share in parting.
I think that if there's one thing that has helped me to try to be faithful in the church, it's to have the influence of good people around me. And I've been blessed with wonderful friends, a great family, people that I've served with in the church who have been a strength and a blessing in my life. But I know that even when all of those people don't seem to be there, I know that I always have my Heavenly Father, and I've been so grateful that I've been able to pour out my heart in prayer. And I always have had that confirmation that God lives, He loves me, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that the atonement is real. And I am so grateful for that. That just gives me the faith and the courage to go on. Trust in the Lord, and you will know what you should do as a mother, as a wife, as a single woman, as challenges come in a church calling and work, in your family, whatever the challenges may be. I know that there's no greater safety or no greater blessing than will be found in keeping the commandments and being true and faithful. I love the Lord, and I'm grateful for this opportunity to serve. And I testify to you that the Church of Jesus Christ is true. I know that.
Oh, we thank you so much, Sister Thompson, for sharing this hour with us. We are grateful for what we've heard, for what we've learned, for what we've felt, and perhaps for some new commitments that we've made about things we can do differently in our lives. You've been listening to a conversation on the Mormon Channel with Sister Barbara Thompson, the second counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We hope you've heard something today that has been enlightening and inspiring and that has blessed your life. Thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, thank you, Sherry, and it's been a pleasure to be here.
This has been Conversations, a program featuring discussions with members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with a unique perspective or an interesting story. Today's conversation was with Sister Barbara Thompson, second counselor in the General Relief Society Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Sherry Dew was the host. This is the Mormon Channel. The Mormon Channel can be accessed at radio.lds.org. Thank you for listening. Please tell your friends about us.